Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Isn't it a joy to have people lead us in worship before the presence of the Lord? Amen? And we're privileged to have so many talented people here at San Carlos Community Church. Good morning! I forgot to say it. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome back, those again of you who have been apart from us for these last months. We're so glad you're here, and welcome to all the guests and visitors as well. You're always welcome here at San Carlos, and we're thrilled to have you with us here at the church, worshiping the Lord with us in spirit and in truth. That's our goal, and that's our joy, to worship Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit in spirit and in truth. That's how we're called to live our lives, and we're so glad you're here with us. If you want to take out your Bibles this morning, we're only looking at one verse, but if you want to look at it, you can. I'm going to have it on the PowerPoint in a few moments. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It's page 987 in the Red Bible, page 987. But before we do that, I need to do a little challenge to you. I don't know if you noticed, but when you drive in the parking lot, it doesn't look the same anymore, does it? It looks much differently. Isn't that cool? God opened up last summer in a very, very quick way, just kind of blew us away as leaders, the privilege to purchase this parking lot over here that just adjoins our property and just so well squares us out for usability and ministry. Well, we paid $30,000 for that parking lot, and we've, to date, raised $15,000. Now, this is God, but hear this. We've only paid for half of that parking lot so far to the owners. We wrote a check in, when was that, late July, or I can't remember, August. We wrote a check for $15,000. It was two different parties who owned it, and that's exactly what you have given to date, is what we've written so far. But coming about January 1st of 2011 or thereabouts, we have to write the remaining check to the owners for the final payment when the contract and the work is all done on the paperwork. So we're still asking you to give, to pray and ask God what might he lay on your hearts and help us raise that goal to the final payment by January 1st of $15,000. Could you write a check for $200? Could you write a check for $500? Could you write a check for $1,000 or more to help us pay for that? And thank you, thank you, thank you to all the generous donors who have done that already. And there have been, I'm sure, many of you. I don't know who gives what in this congregation. I don't want to know. And I try to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. But God knows, and that's enough. And thank you. I just say thank you as your pastor and your shepherd for your generosity and giving to the work of the Lord here week in and week out and for special projects like this. And if you can help us with this goal, we would appreciate it very, very much. Thank you for that. And if you do decide to give, would you just mark it parking lot fund so we know that in your designated giving? And you can give that in the offering, or you can hand it to Lee Anderson or Lynn Penny, or any one of us, I suppose, but mostly to them because they're the treasurers. Well, okay, enough of that. This is why we're here. This morning, I honestly thought last Sunday, finito, that was it for this series on living a life of love. I was fully prepared. I thought I closed it down last Sunday morning, and I went, it's done. But this week, God would not leave it alone in my heart. So this is finito today, I think. One more thing that I think we all need to hear. I needed to hear it this week as God was dealing with me, and I'm praying that maybe you need to hear it too. The title this morning is, You Can't Give Away What You Don't Have. You cannot give away what you don't have. If you don't have money, it's pretty hard to give it away. If you don't have food, it's hard to give it away. If you don't have clothes, it's hard to give away. But the fact is, we have all that, don't we? I just read this week that if you make over $50,000 a year, you are in the 95th percentile of the richest people in the world. in the world. 95th percentile of the richest people in the world if you make over $50,000 a year. Well, we're not talking about riches of money this morning. We're talking about the richness of love, the love of God that we've sung so wonderfully about today, led by the worship team, that's been richly, richly poured into our lives. But you know what? You can't give it away if you don't have it. It's hard to give love away if you don't have it. Look at this verse with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. It's on the PowerPoint in two languages and in your Bible, page 987. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And you should stop right there and say, why not? Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why not? And he goes on to answer it. Paul, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonica church. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What lesson, let's ask the question, what lesson is so important to God that he would personally teach it to you and I? What lesson is so important that he would put it on our minds and that he would personally inscribe it by writing it on our hearts? You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And the lesson is to love one another. That's what God was teaching. That's what Paul was declaring was written on their hearts, and it was put in their minds. You see, if you were here last week, and I'll try to review just quickly, the promised new covenant that was made by Jesus that night at the Last Supper had been given. He said, "This is the new covenant given in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as we celebrate communion together," and we did that last Sunday. And God also, through Jesus, was teaching that same night, at that same meal, the new commandment. The new commandment was, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And when you love one another, all will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. That's the new commandment. Now the question becomes, what was the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? This time, God was not writing it on stones as he did with Moses on top of Mount Sinai, but instead, he was writing it on the tablets of the human heart and the human mind. We looked at that last week in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35 or so. And God was doing it not with ink, but he was doing it with the Spirit of the living God. He was writing that on our hearts. Listen for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. God is so much more than some distant creator that's just kind of out there. He's personally taken steps to reveal himself to you and to I in the most intimate of ways. Remember the Old Testament, that God wrote his laws on the stone tablets, and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever the Ark went, that was where the glory of God went, with those tablets and with that Ark. But now Paul assures us, as we talked about last week, that God, through the new covenant, has written that law right upon our own individual human hearts. And Jesus assures us as believers that we have the Holy Spirit, the counselor, living in us to show us, to teach us, and to remind us that the Spirit of the living God is not some God who is far off, some distant creator, like so many people hold to that false belief, but that he's intimately involved in your life and my life and wants to be intimately involved and has positioned himself inside of you because of your trust in Jesus Christ so that he can be intimately involved in your life. He's personally taken steps to indwell you as a believer and to guide and to love and to lead you in that life of love. Now, all of that just reaffirms what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, which we began with just a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. I read that this week over and over and over again. And I thought, if I've been taught to love, I've been taught by God to love one another, then why is it so hard to do it sometimes? Why is it so difficult? I mean, haven't I learned what God has taught me? I mean, Jesus commanded it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. So here's the dilemma. We've been commanded by Jesus to love one another, and we've been taught by God, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:9, to love one another. Then why is it so hard? Why can't we love people the way Jesus and Paul talk about loving people? And you know what? The truth is, we can. We can love people the way Paul and Jesus talks about loving one another. But there just may be some factors that play into the fact that keeps us from loving one another. Notice again the title of the message this morning, you can't give away what you don't have. You cannot give away what you don't have. You see, I think first of all, one of the most obvious factors that might keep us from loving one another the way that God has commanded us to, that you can't give away what you don't have, it might be that you've not trusted completely and solely in the work of Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation. You've never trusted completely in Christ. You're still, at some point, depending on yourself and depending on your own good works and depending on what you can do instead of completely trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone and nothing else. That may be a factor of what's keeping you from loving other people the way Jesus has commanded it. You see, you cannot give the love of God away if you've not first accepted it fully from God for yourself. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God always makes the move towards you and towards me. The call to all people is, believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. And Jesus said this, and it's the most straightforward statement in all of Scripture, I think. He says this, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Isn't that straightforward? It doesn't get much plainer than that. John 8:24. Unless you believe that Jesus is He, the Savior that God sent His Son into the world to die in our place, and His offering of sacrifice was complete and sufficient and total, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing that you and I can do to earn eternal salvation, but to trust solely and only on the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. So I think the first most obvious answer to the question, why can't I give love away? It may be that you've never received God's love into your life. Because Paul says when it comes, it comes. When it's poured in, it's poured in. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, if you've either got it and it's been poured in, or you haven't. Where are you? Where are you with this thing of love that's been poured into your heart? You see, you can't give away what you don't have. And if you've never received the love of God in your life, maybe it's because you've neglected to trust Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave and God's acceptance of that sacrifice on your behalf. It had nothing to do with you. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. It was his work that did that for you and for me. The question would be, have you put your total trust in Christ alone for your salvation? That is the question you're going to answer when you stand before Christ in order to enter heaven. What have you trusted in? What have you depended on in order to earn eternal life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? The most obvious. But you know what? I think there's a second reason why we might not be able to give love away as Jesus has commanded you and I to do that. It may be that even though you fully trusted Christ as your Savior, you've taken that step. It may be that you've not really let your walls down to receive God's love towards you. You've not really let your walls down. You have a guard up around yourself. You have a guard that's kept God's love for you personally at arm's distance from you. Something's keeping you from experiencing God's full and personal and unending and undeserved love in your life for you personally. There's something that's keeping God's love away from you, and when it's missing, you can't give away what you don't have. Living a life of love requires that you and I have a reservoir of love from which to draw from. And that reservoir must have a source, like a river that continually is feeding that reservoir and replenishing it. And you see, it's imperative, absolutely imperative, that as we as believers arrive at that place where we know that we will not run out of love. We need to get there. But the question is, how do we get there? Well, it may start with allowing God to tear down some walls that you have constructed in your life that's keeping God's love for you at a distance. It may be that we have a difficult time receiving our Heavenly Father's love because we have constructed around us a wall that encircles our hearts. I'm talking about a wall of protectionism. It's a wall to keep people from hurting you. It's a wall that is up there to protect you. It's a wall that keeps you protected from careless words and selfish demands and foolish actions and all the kinds of behavior that we people tend to act out in this life. And we construct this wall and we say, nobody, nobody is going to cross this wall in my life. A wall of protectionism. It's a self-constructed wall of protection built around your life, your heart. You know what? God wants to take a sledgehammer and in a very loving, God-directed way, he wants to smash that wall down in your life. In love, he wants to take a sledgehammer and direct it right at the right spot and knock that wall down. This summer Karen and I were up in Minnesota. We were out at Karen's brother, her three brothers all farm. And her two brothers had bought this farm from a neighbor who was retiring. And it had an old building site on it. And it had a house and a couple of sheds and a barn. And it had this big silo. You know what a silo is? The silos where they used to put the feed for the cattle and things, the corn, the silage, and all that stuff. How many of you have never heard of a silo? I'm just curious. Anybody? Okay, you know what a silo is. Well, you know, this is the day of big business and kind of almost corporate farming, and you buy places like that, and it's more conducive to farm that land where the building site is than it is to leave those old decrepit buildings just sit there and rot when you're paying $4,000 and $5,000 an acre for property, for farming. So they were in the process while we were there knocking the buildings down, and they had excavators in there, and they hired people to come in with their big equipment and dig holes, and they were hauling some of the sheds off to other property they own and putting it in other places. But what do you do with the silo? This 60, 70-foot silo, and it's probably 20 foot wide. So they dug a great big hole for it because it's solid cement from top to bottom, and it has a huge, huge foundation that it sits on of concrete, kind of like the houses that we build down here in San Carlos. And they bring the excavator in after they've done digging this great big hole, and they've dug it in a certain place, and the excavator takes his bucket on towards the bottom of it, and he starts punching holes in the side of the silo. And the goal is to get it to fall into the hole in the right direction. And it's a science to knock down walls, or to knock down silos, or to fell a tree. It's a science on which how to get it to fall the right way. Ask Bob and Sue Marston about the science of falling trees. Well, they started punching the holes in the silo, and they went up 4 feet, and they're up 6 feet, and all of a sudden it goes, choo, and it stood there at an angle like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And we're sitting in the car watching all this from the road. And so they knock a little more out, and all of a sudden the silo turns upright, straight back upright, and just comes straight down again. And then the funniest part is, they finally got a hold of some of the upper cables, and they started pulling on it, and it fell completely the wrong way. It fell into the neighbor's bean field. Missed the hole. God wants to take a sledgehammer to the walls of protection we've got around our lives. And he's aiming at the exact spot to tear those walls down in your life and my life. And he's very deliberate about it. He wants to knock that wall down, and you know what he does? How he does it? He doesn't use sledgehammers and excavators. He uses love. He directs love. His sledgehammer is love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's his love, his great love, that's been poured out to us. In the Bible, God the Father was continually telling the Son how much he loved him and how much he cared for him. And not only did God love him, but God told Jesus over and over that he brought him great pleasure. It happened when Jesus was baptized by John. Before Jesus ever performed one miracle, before he ever taught one single lesson to the crowds. Listen to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." On another occasion, God spoke his love for his Son in the presence of Peter and James and John up on the mountaintop, which we know as the Transfiguration. It says there a bright cloud overshadowed them. They're up there, and they're together, and Jesus has been talking to Elijah and Moses, who has appeared. It says, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Think about this with me for a moment. If God told Jesus that he loved him, I think it must be normal. If God told Jesus that he loved him, it must be normal for fathers to tell their sons and their daughters that they love them. Maybe, just maybe, maybe, you've been living with a desire wanting to hear your earthly father say those words to you. Son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. I find great pleasure in you. Jesus lived with a sense of his father's pleasure all over his life. He wasn't constantly striving to gain a sense of his father's approval. He already had it. Jesus' ministry wasn't done in an effort to win his father's approval or his father's love or his father's acceptance. He knew his father loved him before he ever taught the multitudes, before he ever healed the sick, before he ever fed the hungry. He knew his father was pleased with him before he ever went to the cross to die for your sins and for mine and the sins of the whole world. You see, you can't give away what you don't have. And maybe, just maybe, you've constructed a wall around your heart to keep hurts out, but in doing that, without even realizing it, you're keeping God's love for you out as well. I've opened a lot of letters in my life. But the day I opened the letter from my father when I was 36 years of age, married and had three kids, the day I opened that letter and read those very brief words of my dad that were written or ever spoken to me for the very first time, that he loved me and he was proud of me, were such very significant words in tearing down my self-built walls of protectionism around my heart and my life. Now, I doubt very readily that my dad ever heard the words, "I love you," from his father, my grandfather, Ernest. And I doubt the staunch Germans, pure Germans that they were, that my grandfather, Ernest, ever heard the words, "I love you," from his father either. You can't give away what you don't have. And you can't give away to others what you have never received for yourself. And you say, "Rich, I never got that from my dad, and my dad's been gone a very, very long time already." Listen, listen. It's not too late to hear those words from your heavenly Father. And he's speaking them to you constantly, constantly. "I love you. You're important to me." His words of love are being shouted to you across the heavens. "I love you. I love you. I take great pleasure in you." Hear them. He's your Father. And he loves you so very deeply. There's no love deficit in God the Father. He has enough love to go around for every one of us sitting here today. God is love. And he loves you so very, very much. Look at these words in 1 John 4 that just so reinforce that. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Did you get that? We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is, so also are we in this world. I read that last phrase wrong. I always read it wrong. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Did you get that? Because you're loved by God, because his love is sufficient, because it's more than sufficient for you, because you're loved by him, you can live loving in this world. There does not have to be a deficit of love in your life. He's speaking love to you. God loves me. Say that with me. God loves me. He loves me. God is love, and he loves me with an everlasting love. And when we begin to let that sink in and settle down deep inside of us, God's going to tear down those subtly constructed walls which we've built that's been keeping that truth from nourishing our thirsty souls. Daughter, I love you. Son, I love you, God says to you and to me today. And you know what? As you accept and receive that love from God, you are going to have a brand new understanding of what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 really means. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, John writes. You see, our tendency is to think, well, I don't really deserve that love. Wall constructed. I'm not really worthy of that love. Wall up. And on top of that, most of us are not used to hearing these words, God loves me, from our heavenly Father, because we never heard it from our earthly father. But God wants you to hear them loud and clear. He loves you. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to accept it theologically. And it's quite another to begin to experience it internally and allow it to nourish your thirsty soul. He loves you. His love wants to tear down those walls you've constructed of protectionism in your life. God is lavishing you with his love. Now the ESV says pouring. I think they're both significant words. When something's being poured into you or over you, it's like almost drowning you. And when it's lavished over you, you just can't hardly stand up under it. It's so great. It's lavishing you. God is lavishing you, pouring his love over your life. But maybe you're not used to hearing those words. I love you. And therefore, it's difficult for you to love others. And sometimes we are a little fearful, I think. We're a little fearful because we think the reservoir might run dry. So we hold that love so dearly to us, and we're afraid to measure it out, and we only measure it out in little bits and pieces because we got to save enough to make sure we tell God that we love him too. So we sparingly measure it out to others, and we're very choosy about who we say that to. Gaylord Enns, E-N-N-S, in his book Love Revolution, I think gives us the greatest illustration of this measuring out of love. He says this, during the time I was learning more about the lavish love of our Heavenly Father, Patty and I were in the Philippines for several weeks, finishing up the last part of our 6-month sabbatical leave. The rather large group of us were guests in a compound that had a very limited water supply. Conservation was imperative. Showers were particularly critical. A small soup can equipped with a crude wire hook had been hung over the shower faucet. We were restricted to 3 soup cans of water per shower, and we learned to make do. However, in the mountain forests, Outside the city in which we were staying were numerous waterfalls. I'd seen pictures of them. And in my mind, I imagined the group of us taking a hike. As we walk along, I begin to hear a low rumble in the distance, almost like a train approaching. And it gets louder as we continue up the path. And then I begin to feel vibrations in the ground. Coming around a bend in the path, there it is, a huge waterfall cascading down the mountainside. Let's get in, someone suggests, and let it shower down over us. But wait, I caution. Did anyone bring the soup can? How ridiculous. But that was the way that I had viewed God's love as doled out in a little soup can. But now I'm learning, Inns goes on, I'm learning of his lavish love poured out endlessly for me like a waterfall. I've got a completely new paradigm for understanding God's love. You see, I think if we're going to obey Jesus' commandment that we're to love one another as he's loved us, so we're to love one another, we're going to need an endless supply of love. We're going to need that lavishing. We're going to need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, and only then can we shower love out of what God has poured into our reservoir, into our thirsty souls. John chapter 7, verse 37 says this, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. John 7, 37 to 39. You see, when Jesus gave us the commandment to love one another, he never intended for us to do it out of our own sheer willpower. He never intended for you to love out of your own self-determination. He was counting on us receiving the love of God being lavishly poured into our lives, just as we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why he said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And he's poured that lavishly into our lives when we've trusted him by faith. I got to believe and understand all of this, that receiving the Father's love is the bridge that'll get you to the place where you've been designed to live. It's the bridge. And that bridge comes through Jesus Christ. His love enables you to live a life of love. And when you begin to tear down those walls and allow God to tear them down, and allow that love of the Father to pour into your life, you're going to experience walking across this bridge in a whole new way. Maybe for the first time, where you're really going to begin to love, sincerely love, godly love people. That's what Paul was saying as he wrote Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He said, be imitators of God. Don't be imitators of Rich Hubert or Karen Hubert or imitators of yourself or your parents. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live, listen to this, and live a life of love just as Christ has loved us. You might ask, Rich, how do I live this life of love? Well, it comes, we must fully receive and continually live in the lavish love of God that he has for us, his children. And Ryan referred to it this morning in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's lavishly poured out over us. The steadfast love of God is continually, continually being poured into your life. And when you begin to languish in that love, you're going to move from head knowledge to life action. You see, I've come to fully understand that love has to be repositioned in our lives as a core commandment according to what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. whoa, a new commandment has to be repositioned into my life. This, therefore, is how I am called to live, to love one another as Jesus has loved me. There needs to be a repositioning, and it will be. It will be repositioned when you begin to receive the love of God the Father, who's constantly saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I take great pleasure in you. I love you. When we embrace the core commandments of Christianity, the core commandments of Christianity, we then will begin to receive love fully from God first. When we embrace the core commandments of Christianity, we will become living testaments to the love of God. Here are the core commandments. 1 John 3:23. And this is God's command, to believe, first of all, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? And the second core commandment, to love one another as Jesus has commanded us. Would you bow with me? Is this resonating with you? Are there some walls in your heart that God's willing and wanting and desiring to tear down in you? Have you put up walls to keep people out? But have you suddenly realized this morning, after hearing this message, that you're keeping God out without even realizing it? God wants to tear down those walls. In love, he wants to lavish you because he has lavished you. How great is the love of the Father that he's lavished his love on us, that we should be called his children, and that's what we are. Just humble yourself before God this morning and let him tear those things down. And let God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power, not your own self-determination, but let God in the power of the Holy Spirit reposition love in your life. That you intentionally begin to unleash and pour out love on other people. And for some of us, this is a huge, fearful step. Because we've never been in this position before. We've never trusted God enough about this subject. We've been fearful and protective of getting hurt. And some of us have just never trusted Christ in the first place at all. Yes, we know him. We say we believe in him. But we've never implicitly trusted him to know that our dependence to go to heaven is dependent solely on him and nothing of myself, nothing of myself whatsoever. And if you need to make that commitment to trust Jesus Christ today, do so right now. I encourage you. He's calling you right now. He's calling. Father, the simple prayer is, do the work in us this morning that you want to accomplish. We're bowed before you right now in this room. We've heard about your lavish love for us. We've heard about how we keep it out sometimes in various ways. But God, right now, would you break down the walls in our lives? Would you tear them down? That we might experience a full reservoir of your love being poured into us. That is a continual flowing supply cascading waterfall pouring over our lives. Dear Jesus, help us to love as you've commanded us to love. By working out of what you've done first for us. We love you, God. We love you.